oftentimes a casual, not progression, but digression into a sinful state. And a lot of times, the way the devil hits us, or the way the devil attacks us, is, once again, he doesn't come right at us saying, do you want to disobey God today? Many times, there's a trap door of reason that he presents to us, and we oftentimes choose to open that door. I'm going to say it once again. There's a trap door of reason. If you'll find it in Matthew chapter 4, the devil was reasoning with Christ and giving him three trap doors of reason. One of those trap doors actually had scripture on it, which is very interesting, which we've talked about on a number of occasions. But usually that is the way the devil tempts us. And I want to take a look at that in 1 Kings chapter 11. We see that actually taking place in 1 Kings chapter 11. Look at verse number 1 of 1 Kings chapter 11. And the way that we see this is, we made an allusion to this last week, that for kings, for them to establish marital relationships with people from another country, especially royal families of other countries, it would oftentimes help those foreign relationships. And as a matter of fact, there were many treaties that were sealed, and they were signified by two royal families marrying one another, especially back in biblical times. Look in 1 Kings chapter 11. It says, But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites. So if you're a casual reader of the Bible, you tend to read through that, and you tend to think, oh, yes, he met another royal family. He met Pharaoh's family. You tend to think to yourself, well, I guess he kind of liked her and he wanted to marry her. And what that's doing, that's Americanizing the Bible. You can't Americanize the Bible. That doesn't work very well. But once again, marital relationships between royal families oftentimes help treaties, help for better foreign relations. And so you see here, there was actually a trap door of reason, I believe, that the enemy presented before Solomon. Now, let's keep in mind, God was very clear to the future kings of Israel that they were not to multiply wives. And God was also very clear that they were not to marry the heathen nations. We looked at this last week. Now, we know that God did make, I don't want to use the word exception, but God did make an allowance for people of another country to come into the Hebrew religion. We see that with Ruth the Moabitess, do we not, when I preached through the book of Ruth last year. And so I don't know if the daughter of Pharaoh became a believer or not. I'm going to assume that she didn't, to be quite honest with you. But we see here these baby steps that Solomon took towards going astray from the Lord. But I want to focus primarily on this, that I believe that you see here once again, especially with Solomon, you see the enemy presenting a trapdoor of reason. In other words, in order to have good relations with Egypt, this was an accepted thing among the nations. It was accepted among the royal families for them to intermarry, helped foreign relations, helped treaties to go much smoother. And so you can see that trapdoor of reason. The problem is that Solomon, all he needed to do was look at what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And walk in pure obedience to the Bible. That's what we try to be about as a body of believers. We try to be purists in our approach to the Scriptures. Not always exciting to the world, not always exciting to the religious world, but I believe that's exactly what God would have us to do. But once again, I want to promote the premise here of the message here. So I want to make sure we get this, every last one of us. Maybe except for Joshua, because I don't think he's going to get it this morning. But I want us to get this, that many times, it's not that the devil comes to you and says, today is the day that you're going to ruin your life. Remember, the Bible says that when Solomon was old. So what you find here, there are many years of him serving the Lord, but slowly but surely. There are many, I'm going to call them once again, trap doors of reason that he began to open. God told the kings of Israel not to multiply wives. He multiplied wives to himself. God said in Exodus 33 and also Exodus 20:24, I believe it is. God told him not to marry among the heathen groups. And so we see that him multiplying silver and multiplying gold. We see this bringing of horses out of Egypt. And we see all these trap doors of reason. Well, why not bring the horses out of Egypt? Why not? And so we see all these trapdoors of reason that the enemy had presented before Solomon, and he keeps opening them one by one by one by one. And then what happens when he's old, you find Solomon doing the absolute unthinkable. Once again, how did we begin the message last week? How does Matthew Henry begin his commentary on 1 Kings 11? He says, this is a sad, sad story. A sad story. Now, let's go if we can to 1 Kings 12, because I want you to see another person in the Bible who opened up a trap door of reason, if you will. And one of the things that you're going to see is the devil puts a reasonable face many times to sin. Now, this is interesting, because, from a biblical perspective, depending upon your biblical worldview, depending upon your priority system, you may not believe that sin is reasonable. In fact, to be quite honest with you, I don't believe that sin is reasonable this morning. Okay? Adeline just took a huge hit into that wall. That was pretty funny. Okay, so listen now. From a biblical perspective, that's what I love about those Duranchos, they're tough. So, from a biblical perspective, I do not view sin to be reasonable. Because from a biblical perspective, we see the end result, do we not? That the wages of sin is what? Death. And we know that sin seems alluring, but what sin offers is a mountaintop experience that always ends in what? A downhill slide. Whether it be in this life or the life to come, sin always ends up in a downhill slide. And what God offers is what? It seems like a valley experience, but it ends in a sustainable mountaintop experience for the rest of eternity. But once again, I view sin as totally illogical. However, I want you to think about something. How is it that the devil himself could present a reasonable face to sin? Where you think, you know, well, maybe I need to make that concession. Maybe I need to possibly consider this. Once again, looking at Matthew chapter 4, you'll see the devil himself, he gave three very reasonable faces to sin depending upon your perspective. So imagine if I'm sitting on a cliff and there's a 4,000 feet fall down to nothing but rocks and an ocean. And I'm sitting on a cliff. So I want you, all you children, to get me now, okay? So I'm sitting on a cliff and I'm on the edge of the cliff. It would be kind of a setting that your mom would say, get away from there, get away from there, get away from there. And all of a sudden I look down at my leg and there's all these ants all over my leg. And I quickly brush off the ants and I jump off the cliff and I'm falling. And I go, whew. As I'm falling, right? And I'm thinking, whew, I'm so glad I got rid of these ants off my legs. Whew. And to be quite honest with you, for about 10 seconds, actually it would take longer than that to fall 4,000 feet. But for about 10 to 20 seconds, you have some relief from the invasion of the ants. The problem is there's a fall that's coming. And that's really what the devil offers you, young people. That's what he offers us as dads and moms. Everybody that's in here, that's what he offers us. He offers you a chance to get some quick relief, quick satisfaction from an eternal perspective. From God's perspective, from an eternal perspective, the devil offers you a chance to jump off the cliff, get rid of those ants, I've got some peace, I've got some serenity, but guess what? There's a fall that's coming. So if you don't consider the fact that there's rocks and oceans and a horrible fall at the bottom of the cliff, it's logical to jump off the cliff. And that's what I mean by the face of reason. Now, sin is never logical from whose perspective? From God's perspective. It's never logical from an eternal perspective. But if you're like this in your life, and God says if you're a believer and you don't meditate in the Word, God says in 2 Peter chapter 1, you will be blind and you will not be able to see afar off. And so, so the interesting thing, I don't know what's going on here, Ben. It's the UFOs maybe, we'll see. I can pick up one of these if I need to. So from an eternal perspective, sin is never logical. But in the immediate, it can seem very, very logical at the time. And this is one reason why a believer needs to be meditating in the Word and look now, seeing your life from God's perspective. What's the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See that eternal perspective we're to enter the day with? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That there's a judgment day coming. Every man will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Thy kingdom come. Jesus will be ruling and reigning. Thy kingdom come. The whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God. Thy kingdom come. That it is appointed unto a man once to die. And after this, what? The judgment. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we are to have an eternal perspective. God's perspective on our lives. This is why when you read the Bible and you read about people doing utterly foolish things, you say, how in the world did they do that? Because you're outside of the moment. But young people and parents are like, when you're inside the moment, sin can seem totally logical. Your anger, your wrath, your jealousy, your discontentment can seem absolutely, totally logical. We're going to talk in a few moments about the different things that I've heard over the years as a pastor and the things that people have shared with me. But let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Actually, 1 Kings 11, if you don't mind. Let's stay in that first chapter. We're going to start in verse number 28. 1 Kings 11 and verse 28. And follow with me here. Look what the scripture says in verse 28. The Bible's going to introduce a man called Jeroboam. This is a new character for you if you're reading through the Bible. This is a new person here. His name is Jeroboam. So you have Solomon, and then we have Rehoboam is going to be introduced, and then Jeroboam. Now, what do we know? What was the judgment for Solomon going astray from the Lord? What did God do to the kingdom? Anybody know? What's the word we're looking for? Divided the kingdom, right? To a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the Bible's going to tell us about this man who's going to become the ruler over the northern kingdom. This is the first ruler, and his name is Jeroboam. Look at what it says in verse 28. It says, and the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And I love this here. Look at this here. It says, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of his house. I think this is interesting, first of all. Matthew Henry said about this, he said, industry, talking about a person who's industrious, always leads to preferment or exaltation. Industry leads to preferment. What's the script? What does the book of Proverbs say? Seest thou a man who is diligent in his business? This man shall stand before kings. So I think it's interesting that Jeroboam was industrious, the Bible tells us. He was diligent. He was a hard worker. He was attentive to details. And Solomon took note of that. Now listen, young people, you need to be exaltable. What I love about the story of Joseph is even when he was in prison, he thought like a king. And because he thought like a king, even when he was in prison, he became a king. And many young people make the mistake, and older people for that matter, of thinking that a person who becomes an owner, a manager, a leader, or whatever, it's because they had the right breaks and they had the right contacts. No. Joseph became an owner because he thought like an owner even when he had no reason to think like an owner. And there's something in that. You need to be exaltable. You need to be promotable as a person. And somebody who sits back and goes, well, since I'm not making the money on this, well, there's no reason for me really to put a lot of effort in there. You are not promotable. You are not exaltable. You have an entitlement mentality. And nobody owes you a job. Nobody owes you hours. Nobody owes you benefits. Nobody owes you a vacation. Nobody owes you anything more than what you agreed upon. And if you agreed for a penny, that's what you work for, and that's what you're thankful for. You say, why am I dealing with something like this? Why is this a parenthetical point that's in my notes? It's there for this reason. The days of the American worker being a great American worker and being industrious are absolutely gone in our country. And the great American worker that's a hard-working man who comes to put a full day's worth of work for a full day's worth of pay, that person is a minority in our country in our day and age. I'm not saying that they don't exist, but they're an absolute minority. And never let it be said of any children that go out of our homes and out of our body or out of our fellowship that you're not a hard worker. because it ain't going to be my fault as a pastor. Amen? When my son was 19 and he decided he wanted to go work for another company, I got with him before he went out to work, and I said, Mark, when you go get a tool, you're going to sprint. I said, secondly, you're going to think ahead. You're going to show up on time. You're going to be respectful and be thankful that you even have a job. And you know what? You'll be one of the best workers they ever have. And because he was industrious, Solomon looked at him and gave him a higher position. Once again, what made Joseph a king is because he thought like a king. He acted like a king when he had no reason to even be looked upon as a king. And everyone's waiting for the big break, thinking they got a big contact. Are you promotable in your life? I don't want to go back and re-preach. I preached that about a year ago. I thought it was a good message. So that was a parenthetical preaching. That was for free this morning. Okay, look at verse 29. It says, and it came to pass that at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in a way, and he had clad himself with a new garment. They too were alone in the field. So just a conversation between two people, Jeroboam and Ahijah. And the Bible tells us here that Ahijah the prophet, that he grabs him and he has a garment in his hand, a brand new garment. And the Bible tells us that he's going to use that garment for illustrative purposes. I think it's interesting, by the way, that God on many occasions had his prophets to use props, honestly, for illustrative purposes. I've even used them sometimes when I'm preaching. Look at verse 30. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. That garment represented the kingdom as a whole, but the kingdom was about to be ripped into 12 parts, if you will. A northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, but those 12 tribes were going to be ripped apart. Look what he says in verse 31. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. This is Ahijah talking to Jeroboam. Then he says this, but he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments as David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand. So God's going to remember something. What covenant do we call this? Anybody remember it? Starts with the letter D. Davidic, that's right. This is called the Davidic covenant. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Very huge chapter when it comes to biblical history. Okay, we refer to it many times. He says this, I will not take the whole kingdom out of thy hand, but I will make him a prince of all the days of his life. For David, my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even the 10 tribes. Now, I think it's interesting here, which you just catch this, how God is remembering David's obedience. And God's remembering the covenant that he made with David. A little parenthetical point here, but I think it's great here that God remembers. Before Facebook, weren't you surprised when somebody remembered your birthday? It just quite doesn't mean as much because of Facebook now. But when someone remembered your birthday before Facebook, that meant something to you. But you see here that God remembering David's obedience. And I want to put your life in perspective for a few moments, because I want you to see who's going to be remembered in eternity. Remember that your life is but a vapor that appears for a while, then quickly vanishes away. The only thing that matters, honestly, is what you do for eternity's sake. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. I want you to see something here. I want you to see who's in God's who's, if you will. I don't even believe they still have that book. They possibly do. God's Hall of Fame, if you will. Let's see who's going to be remembered. Let's see who God is going to take notice of in eternity. Malachi, let's look in the book of Malachi here, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and look in verse number 16 of Malachi chapter 3. Look what the scripture says. If you have a hard time finding Malachi, it's right before Matthew. So Malachi 3, look at verse 16. It says this, Then they that feared the Lord, look what the Bible says, spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened. Look what the Bible says. He heard it. God says we will give an account in the day of judgment of every idle word that we say. And God is hearing our words that we speak. And God says that those that fear the Lord will speak often of Christ. And then he says this, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord. Look what it says. And thought upon his name. Who wants to be remembered in all of eternity? I would hope that we would want to be remembered in all of eternity. And look what the book of remembrance is about. It's for those who think upon his name, talk about his name. That's what God is looking for. I think this is a great verse to look at. God remembered once again the obedience of David. Let's go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 11 here, just for a few moments. 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. And Ahijah the prophet, you're going to find here, Ahijah the prophet is going to tell him that God is going to take the kingdom from Solomon. He's going to rend it or rip it in two. And then what's going to happen is this, is that Jeroboam is going to be a ruler over the northern kingdom. Let's go back, if we can, to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. I know I had you turn to 1 Kings 11. Let's go to 1 Kings 12 here just for a few moments. And look at verse number 20. So I want you to see something that happens when Jeroboam becomes the king. Now, they say that when there is a new president installed in the White House, they say that they get into the White House and all their staff is ready, and they said on day one, they said that their phone just literally starts ringing off the hook. And from day one in the White House, just all the responsibilities, all the requests, and all the people coming at them for speaking engagements and trying to get decisions made is just pretty unbelievable. So Jeroboam, in a sense, he becomes the president. He becomes the ruler of this northern kingdom. But I want you to see here, young people and adults alike, let's take a look here at the trap door of reason that the devil's going to offer him. Because you're going to see Jeroboam do something that's just totally ridiculous. You're going to see Jeroboam do something where you're going to go, why in the world did he do that? But once again, let's remember there's always a logical face to sin that the devil presents before you. And if you do not know how to think through that logic, if you do not know how to isolate that logic and set it aside as unbiblical and relate it to the Scriptures and see the temporal logic versus the eternal logic, you're going to find that you're going to fall short of being what you need to be as a child of God. And listen, you'll be surprised what you'll end up doing in life. You'll be surprised what you end up being in life. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. Look what it says here in verse 20. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. If you study this passage, you're going to have a slight contradiction in your mind, because it's going to tell you that part of the tribe of Benjamin actually wanted to fight with Rehoboam. And it appears that the tribe of Benjamin was actually divided in their allegiance towards the northern kingdom versus the southern kingdom. So for you that you see things like that in the Scripture, you go, what does that mean? I think that's a possible explanation. Look at verse 21. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel and to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house. So there's about to be a civil war. God comes and puts an end to the thought of civil war. Let's go to verse number 25 and look what it says here. Verse number 25, the Scripture says this. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, and let's stop right here. How many of you are self-talkers? You talk to yourself. I think everybody talks to themselves. I think you have to talk to yourself. So he said in his heart, so he's got this self-talk going on. He's got this tape going on. Everybody's got a tape, right? My wife just said, everyone's got a CD going on. So he's got this self-talk going on. He said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. And notice when he gets in a position of authority, the first thing that comes in is fear. And I think this is interesting because look what it says. And by the way, we have two rulers in the Bible who had it all. They had absolutely everything that God would have for them. Because one of the scriptures I forgot to read here was in 1 Kings 11, where God comes to Jeroboam. Matter of fact, go back if you don't, because I need you to see this in 1 Kings 11. God comes to Jeroboam through Ahijah the prophet, and he offers him a prosperous kingdom. He offers him prosperity in the land. He offers him blessing after blessing after blessing. And this reminds me of King Saul. Because you're going to find that Jeroboam's going to be overcome by fear. You're going to find that Saul was overcome by fear. Where was Saul at when they were trying to find him? When they wanted to install him as a ruler. Does anybody remember where he was at? The Bible says he was hiding behind the stuff. Fearful man. And that fear crept up on him. And it moved him into a place of debauchery. I'm convinced more than any other emotion that fear is honestly probably worse than greed in America. And it causes so many issues. But you'll see here, 1 Kings chapter 11, look what the Bible says here. In verse number 37, he says this, "And I would take thee," this is God talking to Jeroboam, he's going to be the ruler of the northern kingdom, "and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel." And he says this, "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and will build thee a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee." Look at this great blessing. God promises a kingdom. God promises a kingdom of unbelievable blessing this morning. But you're going to find that Jeroboam went a different route. How did that happen? I'm sure he went to Ahijah and said, "That sounds good to me. That sounds great." And he left ready to obey God. That just reminds me of church services, honestly. We look at great, lofty, high, wonderful principles and commands from the Word of God. We all leave going, "Ahijah the prophet spoke a good word. We're going to listen. We're going to prosper." But what in the world is it that comes into our lives that leads us astray? You're going to see the devil presented a trap door of reason. And what Jeroboam, moved by his own fear, is led to open that door. Let's go to 1 Kings 12. I want you to see this here. Because he thinks in his heart, he says, "The kingdom will return to the house of David." You cannot be a fear-driven leader. You will end up being calculating. You will end up coming across as controlling. You cannot be a fear-driven leader. And you cannot try to play God over an organization. You have to show up with one goal in mind. I'm going to obey God and leave all the consequences to Him. That's what faith is. Obeying God and leaving all the consequences to Him. And anytime you try to control your consequences, you are trying to play God in your life. And look here how Jeroboam, there's a trap door of reason. Here's a trap door. Look at verse 27. 1 Kings 12, 27. He said, "If this people," because he's saying this in his heart, "if they go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord," that is their ruler, "even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of..." Do you see where he's at? He's in the what ifs. What could be? What could happen? Every depressed person that I've ever met is in the what ifs. What could be? This may happen. This could happen. Every depressed person is in that. And I believe the greatest remedy, once again, for depression and anxiety is Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true. What is true about today? You know what? I still got salvation, and I will always have it because I'm sealed into the day of redemption. I have a roof over my head. I've got food on the table. And he's in the what ifs. What could be? And the devil's going to offer him a trapdoor of reason. You know what? Because remember that the southernmost tip of this northern kingdom, okay, so the southern part of the northern kingdom, this is wordy, okay, was, there was a town called Bethel, which was about 11 miles north of Jerusalem. So if you got a big map up here, this is where we could use PowerPoint, if you got a big map up here, imaginary PowerPoint, isn't that good? So if you got a big map up here, Bethel's way down the southernmost part of that kingdom, and 11 miles south is Jerusalem, and Jeroboam starts thinking, "Oh, good grief. If they start going down there to worship, then they're going to want to be part of the southern kingdom. They're going to love that king more than they love me. You say, does this really happen today? Oh, yeah. Pastors go, well, if they go to that Bible study or they go to that activity, they're not going to love my church. They're not going to love. That happens. And people say, don't you think that happens? You run a business. Somebody talks about another veterinarian or whatever. Well, if they go there, they're never going to want to come back to me. We think like this. Our children are somewhere else on another, on a holiday. Well, they'll never want to come back to us. I mean, we think like this as human beings. I know that you guys, I'm the only person that ever has these kind of issues, right? But that's how we are as human beings. And what I love about the Bible is it gives us a glimpse. And this is why, once again, you better wake up. If you're leading a family organization with one goal in mind, I'm going to obey God today and leave all the consequences to Him. If you don't do that, you're going to become fear-driven. There's going to be a trapdoor of reason, and you're going to think that you need to get involved with in-law issues. You're going to think you need to be overbearing over children. You're going to think you're going to have to be overbearing in your business, and you're going to have to maneuver things around, and you're going to make sure you have to play chess one person against another. And it starts a horrible way of living. You can simplify the matters by obeying God. Look what it says here. He said, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So here's what Rehoboam does. Look what he does here in verse number 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel. Does that sound familiar? He said, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. And he made two calves, probably of wood, overlaid them with gold. He puts one in the southernmost part of the kingdom at Bethel, one in the northernmost part of the kingdom. He says, too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods which have delivered. Does that sound familiar? And so we see Jeroboam going from this great moment with the prophet to doing one of the most insane things and emulating one of the things that we laugh about when we preach, and that's Aaron putting up the golden calf before the children of Israel. And I want you to know there was a trap door of reason that he opened up for him to do what was scripturally absolutely illogical. Let's understand that this became great sin for the people of God. I want to take you on a little journey, if you don't mind. So keep your thinking caps on a little bit, just for a few moments here. And once again, what you see Jeroboam doing is he's sitting on the edge of a cliff. He's got some little ants, little ants of fear coming up, start biting him, and what does he do? He jumps off the cliff and goes, phew, glad I got rid of those ants. And you're going to see he's going to crash at the bottom of the rocks, at the bottom of that cliff. You're going to see he's going to crash. And that is the cycle of sin that we do in our lives. Real quick, I want you to see, you know, first of all, God said there's only to be one place of worship. Okay? So if you're taking notes, in the spirit of connecting the dots, you don't have to turn there right now because I'm not going to go there. Deuteronomy 12, 11 through 14, God said there's to be one place of worship where the Lord would choose, and that was Jerusalem at this time. Okay, so if you're cross-referencing, if you're studying your Bible, this is why this was sin. You're going to find, looking in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 31, look at what it says. Let's just read this whole thing. It says there, whereupon the king took counsel, in verse 28, and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So you see a mixture of pagan worship with God worship here. A mixture of polytheism with monotheism here. And he set the one in Bethel and the other in Dan. Dan was on the northernmost part. And this thing became sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, look at this here, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So he took the lowest part of the people, of the baser sort, the Bible would tell us. People that didn't qualify, people that were not of the sons of Levi. As a matter of fact, Numbers 3:10 says this. In Numbers chapter 3 and verse number 10, God said this. He said, and thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office. and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And so God had ordained that the sons of Aaron would be the priests. And you see here that Jeroboam is just totally going against the scriptures. Can't you just see the purists of the day that were still in the northern kingdom? Feeling like we felt this week, and we felt for the last 8 years with our particular leader. Just going, what do you what is that? I mean, you don't even have to be a Bible scholar. You don't even have to be a Bible thumper to know that you got a blue bathroom and a pink bathroom. And honestly, I detest even having to bring this up during a sermon. As a matter of fact, I'm going to stop. I think it's just such a ridiculous thing. But it's in our faces. Could you imagine if a person stepped out of the 1800s and listened to the newscast today? It's unbelievable. But you'll see here, there was this trapdoor of reason. But for a few moments here, look at, and just turn with me real quick. 1 Kings 14 and verse 16. Look how this sin plagued Israel. God refers to this sin. I counted no less than probably 20 times God refers to the sin of Jeroboam in the Old Testament. Look, I just want you to see a few times. 1 Kings 14, 16, look what it says here. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam who did sin, who made Israel to sin. 1 Kings 14, 16. Look at 1 Kings 15, 30. 1 Kings 15, 30. Where's my sword drill, people? 1 Kings 15, 30. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, which he made Israel sin, by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord's God of Israel to anger. Look at 1 Kings 16, 26. 16, 26. He says, for he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. Look at 21, 22. This is all throughout the Old Testament, 21, 22. It says this. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. 2 Kings 3, 3. 2 Kings 3, 3. 2 Kings 3 and verse 3. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. And listen to this. All this sin that would go on for generations until Josiah rose up and destroyed many of the high places. This sin is reigning. This sin is ruling. And listen to this. It all started where? In his heart. He said in his heart, the heart is the rudder of the ship. As it turns, so does the rest of the world in your life. All because of in his heart, this one man is presented with a trapdoor of reason. Well, if I let them go down there to worship, then they will forsake us and we won't have a nation. And he's calculating. And you know what he didn't do? In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and what? Depart from evil. Brothers, I love you, and I'm going to speak to the men for a few moments here. If you don't run your decisions through the Word of God, if you don't think scripturally, if you don't think, how does this relate to Scripture? Where am I leading my family according to the Scriptures? If you're not a purist, you're going to go the wrong way in some way, shape, form, or manner. And that's what separates the spiritual men from the spiritual boys. Do you think scripturally? So this great evil comes about. And it all could have been avoided. Let's go back to 1 Kings 11, 38. 1 Kings 11, 38. It all could have been avoided if he takes this type of an approach. 1 Kings 11, 38. Look what the scripture says here. 1 Kings 11, 38. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. Now that looks really good, but why do we not do it? Why does mankind struggle with it? Because if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. One of the reasons why is because, now just follow me for a few moments here. Obedience to God sometimes feels, it feels very risky. Let's go to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Now I want you to notice the heading here. Psalm 56, it's a Psalm of David, but notice the heading. But obedience to God sometimes feels very, very risky. I told you that I got to the age of 27, 28. I decided to move away from the highly organized and honestly high-paying structure that I was used to in church, in the church realm. And I'm stuck in a city that has the second highest unemployment rate in the state, and I have a theology degree with 5 children, 8 and under. And I had everybody in the world tell me, just start a church, everything will be fine. I'm like, I appreciate that, but you're not the person who has to pay the bills here. And it felt risky. I was scared. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's what you do in the presence of fear. Psalm 56. Look what it says. Look at the heading. To the chief musician upon Jonathelum. That's a long word. Jonathelum Rekokim. Mictan of David. When the Philistines took him in Gath. This is interesting. Because when you think of David and those from Gath, you think of David going against Goliath, but he's also going against those of Gath. But this is at another time in his life. And look what he says in verse number 3. Actually, look at verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for a man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for there be many that fight against me. Saul was against him. The Philistines didn't want him. O thou most high, he says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I want you to know that sometimes obedience to God will scare you to death. We were having a conversation this morning about sales. I remember being a young man in those situations and not having any kind of a pipeline of income coming in and having to go out on commission-only jobs, say, Lord, if I don't sell, we don't eat. And so you get a deal that comes your way. It's a used vehicle or a security system or all the things that I've sold in life. And there's a question that's asked. Is that a binding commitment? Is that a binding 3-year agreement there? Got a trapdoor of reason. The enemy says, jump off the cliff. You'll be safe. You'll be safe. You can tell them, it's not a big deal. It's not going to affect your credit. They're not going to call you. You can quit at any time you want. Or you can be honest. Obedience is risky. Honesty is always a faith issue. It's trusting God with the consequences of how something's going to go out. That even if I tell the truth, God's going to have my back. And so obedience feels risky. Sometimes obedience to God looks unreasonable. Let's go to Genesis 17. It looks unreasonable. And sometimes God's going to allow you to be in a position where nobody's going to understand what you're doing but God Himself. And if you are too attached and too tied to what other people view of you, first of all, those people become your God rather than the Holy Spirit being your God. But you will never prosper in faith the way you need to. To walk with God, you've got to go in places and obey God despite the fact that all that around you may think, what in the world are they doing? This happened in Genesis 17. I want you to see this. Look at the opening line here in Genesis 17 and verse number 1. I want you to see this here. We don't put context to these situations. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine. Stop right there. What do we know? We know two things. First of all, God has not changed his name yet. He's 99. So Abram means high father. When he's 99, God's about to change his name to Abraham, which means what? Father of a what? Multitude. So he's going to be 99. You're going to meet Abraham. He says, what's your name? Abraham. Wow, where's all your descendants at? I don't have any. It was so unreasonable that Abraham here questions God. And he laughs in the presence of God. He says, no way. No how. Young people, my son said it well about a year ago. He said this. He said, you know, he said, I'm so tired of the standard questions that you receive as an 18-year-old, because he was going in a direction that wasn't standard. It wasn't normal. But you know how this is. As a young person, what is the first question that you're going to get if you're 18? First of all, what college are you going to? Secondly, you got a girlfriend, you got a boyfriend. They're going to ask all these questions. God may take you on a different route. God wants you to go to college, go to college. But God may take you on a different route. We have some young people, honestly, we need to treasure and value the fact that at a time when a lot of younger people are going and securing a specific style of training, they've decided to follow God's leadership and go overseas. We have to value that and honor that. If that's what God wants them to do. Now, here's the interesting thing. Is that, look what it says here, Genesis 17. So you see in verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yeah, I will bless her, and he shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And you're going to read this and go, oh, this is just great. Abraham's going to go, oh, blessed Father, I understand, I get this. Look at Abraham's response. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Obedience to God was totally unreasonable. So the counselors of reason would come to Jeroboam, I'm sure. You're going to have to secure your people. You're going to have to make sure that you keep them in line. You have to make sure you maintain their allegiance. There's a reason why people don't obey God. Because first of all, obedience is risky. Secondly, obedience to God looks unreasonable at times. Now, it's reasonable from an eternal perspective. But it feels unreasonable from a temporal perspective. How many of you are the type of person you can feel what other people are thinking? Okay, I'm totally that way. Like, I can feel what you're thinking, like, before you even think it. And it's like a horrible thing to do and have. Because if you say it, nobody believes it. So, you know, I think it just comes from counseling lots and lots and lots of people. And here's the thing is that I can sense when I'm doing something that looks totally unreasonable and other people are going, oh, that's nice. When I first started hitting home, I couldn't explain to anybody what hitting home was, and I still hardly can do it now. And you can see people, I mean, I had so many voices from family members just saying, please just get a steady position, get a job, and do what you need to do, and just please, just do, you know, please do something normal, son. Please. Just please do something that we understand and we can tell people about. Rather than, well, he's doing another job today, and I don't know, he's doing something else, and he's got some big vision about, you know, writing these books, and hopefully people read them, and still to this day, it's still more of a vision than a reality. But we're starting to now see the reality. And people only really want to get on board with what you're doing once you're successful. Everybody wants to help you once you're successful. When you need the help, nobody wants to help you. They're like, oh, that's nice. And they go live their life. But once you succeed at something, they're like, oh, I want to help you. So it's kind of an odd thing. And sometimes obedience to God looks unreasonable. And you have to deal with the voices that you can hear. You know they're in those minds. Sometimes they're not, but a lot of times they are. Go, what are they doing? Many of you, you're first generation Christians. And when you started schooling your children differently, when you started rearing your children differently, your family, you, those voices were there. What in the world are they doing? Are they becoming Bible thumpers? What are they doing? You've got to go against those voices. Sometimes obedience to God looks naive. The devil said to Christ, you know, if you be the Son of God, make these stones to become bread. If you're really high and mighty and the God of the universe, then you can do it right now. And he clothed in his humanity, deity clothed in his humanity, was to wait on the word of the Father rather than the pressure from the evil one himself. And it looks naive. It looked naive for Gideon to go into battle with just 300 men against over 135,000. Looks naive! Sometimes faith in God looks utterly naive. Trumpets and a lantern. Yeah, you're really going to get a good victory with that, aren't you? Sometimes obedience to God, it feels useless. It feels like you're getting nowhere. God has this way of making you run 100 spiritual marathons. And in the process of that, he turns you inside, out, and backwards to see if you are happy with just God and not the blessing that he's going to give you. Most people get caught up in that, though. They think the blessing's never going to come. The blessing's never going to come. So they sink back into faithless living. Now, what are these trapdoors of reason as I close? Well, let's talk about singles for a few moments. I find that most singles have a very, very, very small God. Now, they want a really, really big God once they're married and they need the bills paid, but singles have a really small God. If you wonder why, because they have to live every day with this fact that, you know, I really want to be married. And just keep in mind, marriage has the best sales, yet the worst advertising on the market, just so you know. Now, I love being married. I think it's great. But once you get married, you don't exactly find married people waking up every day and just going, man, this is the greatest thing ever in my life. Now, outside of salvation, it has been. But all I'm saying is it's work to get it that way. And my point is this, is singles have a trapdoor of reason. And they have a very small God, and they think they have to control consequences. And you have to watch where you're trying to find a mate. Or a spouse, that is. You have to watch how you're trying to find that person. In singles, because they have a very small God, they tend to make concessions. And they tend to get into dating evangelism. Where, well, I know they're not a Christian now, but if we bring them to church, maybe they'll become a Christian. And then, you know, then maybe... Okay, I realize that there's these exceptions where maybe that worked, but you're not going to be the exception. I can just guarantee it. You're not going to be the exception. You just keep in mind, congregation our size, guarantee it, 2-3 years from now, when you're wanting to make a decision, and everyone, I've said this before, I'm going to keep saying this, everyone you love and trust and everyone that knows you the best is saying, no, 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 don't go there, you're about to make the worst mistake of your life. I'm calling it out before it happens. So these trapdoors of reason the devil offers to you. Well, if I don't go out and find someone, I got to look in this place and I got to look that place like every other person, and I've got to make these concessions, and I just can't be totally who I am, and I can't really wear my religion on my sleeve and really listen. I love those Facebook posts. You want to find who God wants you to have. You run as fast as you can to God, and whoever can keep up, that's who you want to marry. My wife and I, our first conversation was about the Bible and world missions, and it was at a Bible college. Young people, don't expect to find a good godly Christian if you're not involving yourself in good godly Christian activities. Mark said something about LCI, which is really cool. He said, what's cool about LCI, he says, you've reversed the funnel. He said, when you're smuggling Bibles across the border, he said, everybody's there to serve Jesus. And he says, you've just totally flipped the funnel over. You've totally eliminated a lot of the dross, if you will. Involve yourself with good, godly, Christian activities. The most selfish place in the world is the bar scene. Are people in a bar going, man, I want to be a blessing to other people? No, they're over there, look at me, look at me, look at me. It's the most ridiculous scene in the world. It's horrible. We have these trapdoors of reason. I actually had a guy tell me one time, he says, I feel like I can witness better to an unbeliever with a beer in my hand. This is just 4 years ago. He said, I feel like I can witness a lot better with a beer because he thinks, you know, he's not afraid of Christians and he's more likely, you know, to be relaxed around me. Yeah, because he's drinking a beer. That's why he's relaxed. Trapdoors of reason. Well, so-and-so got a divorce and they seem happy now, so I'm sure I can do it. And we are in a culture where we are being pragmatic beyond pragmatic beyond pragmatic, and we are justifying everything. But those trap doors of reason. I mean, there's preachers now that preach, they commit adultery, wait 5 years and start another church. Do you realize what that does to the psyche of sheep and followers? Well, if I just go through 5 years of pain and torment and purgatory, I'll be okay. What God hath put together, let no man put asunder. There is a clear standard. I've had pastors tell me, literally at our pastor's fellowship, say, well, there's just certain things you can't tell your people. If it's in the Bible, we're going to preach it. Now, I'm going to be careful with this one because I don't want to put you into condemnation. Everybody has some debt. Trapdoor of reason. Now, you know my spirit. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I did the Dave Ramsey way of finances. I just totally blew my finances out, and I go around telling everybody how to do their finances. So that was the Dave Ramsey pattern. That's what I did. So I speak from a point of failure when it comes to finances, honestly. But I will say those trapdoors of reason. I'm just cautioning you. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Young people, I don't know why I'm saying this, but just real quick. You don't always have to get a school loan to pay for college. If you want to be an engineer, you can be an intern. And I'm saying this because school loan never leaves you. And you please watch Mike Rowe's Dirty Jobs, his philosophy on this. It'll change your thinking. You can get an internship. Now, if you do that, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm just telling you, there's different ways of going. You don't have to do something just because everyone else is doing it. And a lot of people are getting school educations that they'll never pay for jobs that don't exist in our day and age. Think about that. That was for free. That was in 1 Raymond chapter 4. But I do speak more out of opinion there. But I speak more about judgment. God says that we're allowed to make good judgment. But debt concerns me when I counsel people. I would not be here speaking to you if I had debt. Because for every dollar I make here, I could make five somewhere else. By the way, I'm throwing out the word bivocational. I am not bivocational. I am intentionally employed on purpose. Bivocational has the idea of, well, he's working until he gets full time, and then he'll be full time. No, I'm going to make tents. But if I was knee deep in debt, I would not be able to do what I'm doing here. Wouldn't be able to do it. So it opens up your options. There's scriptural twists. And scriptural, if you will, doors of reason that have scripture marked on them. That's how the devil, he obviously tempted Christ. But I've seen groups, cult groups, use come out from among them and be ye separate. They had all things in common. And it sounds so scripturally logical. It's a trap door of reason. Oh, I've got to come and give all my money and live with you on the complex and on the compound now. That's an extreme situation, but it happens. And for some reason, when you're a purist and you're preaching, you sometimes attract people that have weaknesses in those areas. I don't know why. Sometimes conservatives attract goofy people. Okay, now listen now. Acts 2, they were filled with the Spirit and they all spoke with tongues. Sounds reasonable. Hey, that should be us. Jesus the same yesterday and today and forever. I say, then how about a good stoning? How about it? you've got to be careful. Well, I once talked about a guy about tongues. He said, well, that's in the Bible. I said, well, does your garment have wool and cotton at it? Because if it does, we need to put you away right now. I can't even have you around me. I mean, there's so many things. There's these trap doors of reason with even scripture on it. And if he believes that whatsoever he saith, he shall have. You speak it and you're going to have it. Your words are full of life. And death and life are in the power of the tongue. Trap doors of reason. It sounds so reasonable. It seemed reasonable for Solomon to establish better foreign relations by marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. It seemed reasonable for Jeroboam to put a golden calf in Dan and a golden calf in Beersheba, because it was just 11 miles from Jerusalem. If they go down there, they'll never just love us and love me. If all I do is obey God, there's no way life's going to really work out the way it should. I want you to know that obedience feels risky. It feels unreasonable sometimes. Obedience to God, it feels naive. Sometimes it feels useless. But I want to close by asking one question. Have you ever fully obeyed God and trusted Him and been sorry you did it? Some of you may be in trials where you're kind of tempted right now to go, I don't know. And I get that. And that's why the body of Christ is here. The Holy Spirit is given to us. But have you ever fully trusted and fully obeyed God and been sorry? I've never been sorry. Why don't we stand on our feet if we can this morning? And the devil presents a trapdoor of reason. And God says, all that I command thee, obey it. Get your nose in the book. Get your mind on the Bible. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be a person that thinks Bible. Think it. Talk it. Run decisions by it. And you're going to make mistakes. You're going to go, oh, I thought that verse meant this, but there were three other scriptures I wasn't thinking about. And let's be a wise and understanding people. The Bible talks about those that came to coronate David as king, and the scripture says there was one tribe who had understanding of the times. We need to be a people that have an understanding of the times, and we know how to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we'll close with this last story. Wednesday night, I was at Jervie Gant Park, and there was a spirit of fellowship Wednesday night at Jervie Gant Park. It was just one of those nights where it was on fire with fellowship. It was really good. And as we were closing up, I saw this guy that was about 19, 20 years of age, literally packing up his stuff. He's just watching us. He's watching everybody. And I feel like what I could see on him, because I went over and talked to him for a few moments, he was going, what is this group of people? Like, in a good way, going, this is really cool. My son used to tell me that when he would see groups of brothers that were all getting along, because Mark always wanted a brother. And now that he's got two, he's over in China. And he said when he saw groups of brothers, he said he was always kind of jealous of that. That's what the body of Christ, it should provoke a holy jealousy. I still say that we're not all that in a bag of chips. But I will say that what's going on in the dads of this congregation is potentially one of the most promotable things in America. One of the most promotable things. It should be promoted. This is not a time to have a persecution complex, get into a cave and go, nobody wants to listen to us. This is a time to say, dads being spiritual dads and being men of God is the supreme need of our country. When the mighty man falls, anybody see my article? I can't take it anymore. Anybody see that? You wouldn't believe the political correct, I guess it was the word, flack that I got over that. Because I said in the article, women are a byproduct of the men of the society. I had a man so scared to death, he emailed me within 2 minutes. He said, you can't say that. I said, I did, sir. Because women are the byproduct of a men in a society. You say, well, Eve was the first in transgression. Adam was in the background not promoting the leadership that he should have. And yes, she was the first in transgression and in being deceived, but Adam was in the background, and the God says in Romans chapter 5, by one man's sin. And the point is this, women are byproducts of the men in our society. And we're here to build up men. Give me 30 more seconds. If I wanted to have a church of 5,000, we could do this. Let's go hire 6 of the best instrumentalists in town. Let's put someone over the children's program. We're going to have the most incredible children's program ever. Your children are going to love it. They're going to love it. They're going to love it. I'm going to speak for 33 minutes. And we could have a big mega church. And what's mega to me are these dads that stand here filled with the Bible who talk about the things of God. And that's the most promotable thing in our county today. And if someone's doing it better than us, let's go meet with them. We're not about positions and building. Let's go. It sounds good. If you're doing it, we want to learn from you. Because we're about the kingdom, not a territory.